Now we will have our messages beginning, and we were in a split sermon format. And to give us our first split sermon, we have Mr. Brian Waddell.
Thank you. Well, good afternoon, everyone. Before I get started, I'd like to just give you a brief update on Rhonda. Many of you have asked how she's doing. Rhonda had a shoulder surgery on June 21st to repair her labrum on her right shoulder. They did 270 degrees around the front and the back to keep the shoulder in place. She's still having difficulty after the surgery, so she had a second one on Wednesday. That surgery went better. They were looking to see if there was maybe the anchors came loose or some sutures came loose. They really didn't find anything. She had a lot of heavy scar tissue already, where she's losing a lot of mobility. So they want her to be aggressive with her rehab. She started rehab on Friday, started doing a lot of range of motion. And there is some concern whether she'll get her full range of motion back. But she did want me to convey how thankful she was to everybody praying for her and how much that actually helped. She woke up Wednesday morning and saying like she could tell that people were praying for her. So thank you. Thank you very much. Now, what is in a name? Or maybe why do people get nicknames, and what do nicknames mean to people? Now, some famous nicknames of people is, with Abraham Lincoln. Now, Abraham Lincoln had the nickname of Honest Abe. How did he get that nickname? If you look up on the internet, and I'm trusting what I've read on the internet is true in this, is that one of the reasons he got that name of Honest Abe is that he was working at the general store. He sold some tea to a lady, and she left a little bit of tea, pennies worth of tea on the counter, and he walked 10 miles to take the tea to her because she paid for it, and he wanted to make sure that she got everything that she paid for. Then another item then on there that I read is that it dates to his early career as a lawyer and the way he treated people and the way he went around his business dealings, and so he got the name of Honest Abe, which, it reflected his character, his traits. It's something that you could characterize Abraham Lincoln as Honest Abe. Now, what about Stonewall Jackson? Or, I'm sorry, about General Thomas J. Jackson. Now, he had the nickname of Stonewall Jackson. And how did he get that? At the first battle of Bull Run, during the battle, he was sitting on his horse. All the battle and skirmishes going on around him, and his soldiers looked up at him and said, "Look at General Jackson. He's standing there like a stone wall. He stood firm. He's a permanent fixture." And that stuck with him. That's the way his character was. He will stay firm. And so he became known as Stonewall Jackson. And then one more. What about the Great Compromiser? The Great Compromiser, Henry Clay. He became known as the Great Compromiser when he used his skills as a negotiator to maintain a balance between the free and the slave states. Clay helped draft three pieces of legislation that postponed the Civil War. But he got the name as the Great Compromiser, not because he compromised on his character, because he had a negotiating skill to bring people together, to bring resolution, to bring a compromise, to get agreements. So that's he got the name as the Great Compromiser. So nicknames describe attributes, characteristics of who and what these individuals were. They demonstrated these traits regularly to earn those names. It's something that they were known by. If you don't mind, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10:31. Just breaking in, it says into the topic here. It says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." The word glory here is D-O-X-A. It means do all to the reputation, do all to the estimation of character, to the opinion that people have of that person. So to give glory to God, we must know who God is. We need to have a relationship with God and understand what God does. So giving glory to God is linked to us knowing God, the knowledge of God, and personally knowing Him on an individual level. You know, this is also displayed over in Matthew 5, 16. I'll just read this when I'm not going to turn there. But in Matthew 5, you know, on the Sermon on the Mount, Christ says, you know, let your light, we are to let our light shine by our works to glorify our Father which is in heaven. So glorify here means to magnify, to make glorious, you know, to be of that reputation. That is our actions led by the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, reflecting the character and the very nature of God. So then by reflecting that character consistently to the glory of God, we become characterized as being God or Godlike and characterized as true Christians. That is having the attributes of God. Now, how many names do you think God has in the Bible? 20? Not nearly enough. How about 50? No, not nearly enough. 100? According to the book, God's Name by Sally Michael, there are over 200 names for God in the Bible. And if you count titles, descriptions, it says that there's over 700 ways that God is described, Christ is described in the Bible. So just as one can know a person by their name or by their nickname, we can have a better understanding of God and of Christ by learning their names as used in various aspects of the Scripture. So by learning some of the names of God and their meaning, it can enhance our prayers, help us putting on the character of God, and thus leading us to glorify God by our actions, which in turn is a reflection of Him. Now, the English language really limits the description of God. And it limits the description of God in that when I think of God, it is, you know, you think of God, you might think of Lord, Father, you know, Savior. But in the Old Testament, when God was revealing Himself to, you know, Adam, to the Moses, to the characters in the Old Testament, He is much more descriptive in giving them what His name means, which then gives us a glimpse into His very character. So it was God who revealed His name to the people. You know, not necessarily He didn't let the people name Him. Now, having authority as a parent, you get to name your kids. It's just something that goes about it, you know, about it. Now, God changed the name of, Abram and Sarai to Abraham and Sarah. He had authority to do so. The same with Jacob to Israel. Now, the purpose of this message, then, is to review some of the names of God and reflect upon the character quality in the name and how we should emulate that character in our life to glorify God. In Psalm 9:10, Psalm 9, verse 10. It says, "And they that know the name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek ye." To know the name, that is to know who God is. His character gives us the ability to have faith, to have confidence, and be secure in the God Almighty. Now, one of the first names I'd like for us to cover then is in Genesis 1:1. Now, why not start right there in Genesis 1:1? We're all familiar with Genesis 1:1 and the meaning of this name. But in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God here is Elohim. It is plural form of God. It means the supreme God, the strong one, you know, the creator. That's what this is referring to here. So He is the creator. Another use of this can be found over in Isaiah 45 and verse 18. So the first name is Elohim. The meaning then is supreme God, strong one, the creator. In Isaiah 45 verse 18. It says, for thus is the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He has established it, and He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now, what should we take away then from this meaning of Elohim? Really, is there anything significant that we should be taken away from this? No, that we should take away that God is the creator of all, of heaven and earth, and he formed it to be inhabited. He formed it to be inhabited by individuals that he created from the dust of the ground and bred the very life into the first man. He didn't create this expansive universe to put little green people out there. His sole attention is on mankind. We are his attention on mankind and the development of his family. So the creation had to have a creator. And the creator, Elohim, is the supreme God, the strong one, the creator. Now, in our prayers, we can spend time discussing his great creation. If we slow down a little bit, thankfully, we moved recently, and I get to take the dog for a walk, and I love my favorite time of the day is sunrise. Everything is still, as quiet as if for one of the mockingbirds that just keeps chirping away. But it's such a peaceful time, and it's take that time to reflect, from seeing creation, reflect on the power, the supremacy of God. Now, as parents, we can take time to explain that to the kids as well. Now, there's parents in here, something to do with the kids to help explain that how God is creator is that, you can take a piece of paper and just cut it up into 10 pieces or rip it up, and this number from 1 to 10. Very simple, just put 1, 2, and all the way up to 10. Get a brown piece of a brown paper bag and stick all the numbers into it. Have the kids shake it up and move it all around. Then have them just pour it out onto a table on the ground. Then ask them, did all the numbers line up in order from 1 to 10? Did all the numbers seem face up in one direction? It's chaos. So then you ask, how do you put this in order? And then have them go through and put it in order. And that to achieve order, there must be a creator. There must be a supreme individual. There must be somebody to put it into order. As a simple tool to help emphasize to even kids that God is the creator, the strong one, the supreme God. So that's what we, from the first name I'd like for us to take away from it. And the second name I'd like for us to discuss is El Shaddai. El Shaddai. Now this means is all-sufficient one, Lord God Almighty. Now the scripture support for this one, and I went for names that were primarily in the Old Testament, because that's when I thought God was really revealing himself to them and us, and to us as well. In Genesis 17 and verse 1, it says, when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect. No, I am the all-sufficient one. You need no one else. I am the Lord God Almighty. What else do you need? So El is translated God and can be used in conjunction with other words to identify various aspects of God's character. So some scholars in the research think that Shaddai is derived from the Hebrew word of Shad, or S-H-A-D, meaning breast. So El Shaddai then is the all-sufficient one, refers to completely nourishing, satisfying, and supplying his people with their needs as a mother would an infant child. God is our provider, one who nourishes us and sustains us. Now, Abraham completely trusted God. God was the all-sufficient one that he had, all-sufficient one that he had was the Lord God Almighty, and proved that by his actions. Abraham knew that El Shaddai alone was sufficient, and nothing was too hard, too difficult, or too complex. Now, sometimes we can put obstacles in the way as, is it too difficult for God even to handle? We put barriers in the way at times. But Abraham understood what God was conveying here. In Genesis 18:14, since we're here, I'm just going to flip the page. And this is when God was telling Abraham and Sarah that they will have a child, and Sarah laughed. And then in verse 14, it says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" We know the answer to that. He's the creator. He's the supreme being. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. So this is what we are to take away from this name of El Shaddai, that God is all-sufficient, the Almighty who provides all nourishment and sustains us each and every day, the one who will not leave us or forsake us, but just as Abraham had, was trust to have faith in El Shaddai. Now, Rhonda and I, we're not too far away from having kids. The kids are 6 and 8. But for all the other mothers out of here, think about how loving and caring you are to that newborn and infant baby. How that baby depends completely, solely upon you as the mother and as the father. Now that is the way that we should be thinking about how we are completely and solely dependent upon El Shaddai. The third name I just like to discuss then is Yahweh or Jehovah. You know, just kind of to set the foundation that Yahweh, Jehovah, is the most common use of God's name in Scripture, and it's used over 6,500 times in the Bible to convey, you know, God's name. Many times when you see the name Lord, it is Yahweh or it's Jehovah. The name means self-existent or eternal. Self-existent or eternal. That God is uncreated, that he has always been, and completely self-existing or the existing one. If you don't mind turning with me then to Exodus 3. In Exodus 3, this is where Moses went up to the burning bush. The bush, you know, that is continually burning, never consumed. And Moses is listening. And he says, you know, who should I tell when the children of Israel says, who is this God that tells you to take us out of Egypt? And in verse 14, it says, And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am have sent you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord of God your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, have sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. No, his name forever is eternity, self-existent, that he is I am, that there's no one else, no other God being. So that's the foundation. God is not created. He's self-existent. He is unchanging. That's what I am means. He's unchanging. He always is. God tells Moses that this is my name forever. So Yahweh or Jehovah is used in connection with other names to build and expand upon the nature and character of God, or to become known or reveals himself. So he uses that in connection with other characteristics. And we're going to see that now in Exodus 17 and verse 15. And the name of God here in Exodus 17 verse 15 is Jehovah Nissi. And the meaning here is Lord is my banner. Over in Exodus 17 verse 15. We might remember the recount of this event is that Israel is going to in a battle with Amalek. And that why, you know, Moses told Joshua to get an army together to go out and fight them. And while Moses had his hands held up, Israel was winning. When his hands dropped down, that Israel started to lose. And that that Aaron and Hur held up his hands, put rocks under them to keep him up, and they won. And in verse 15 of Exodus 17, since it's Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. And that means the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner. So Jehovah, as we talk about, is translated as the existing one. And Nissi means banner in Hebrew. So here then in Exodus 17:5, Moses recognizes that God led them to victory over the Amalekites. built the altar and caused the place, you know, Jehovah Nessai. The Lord is our banner. You know, Ness, N-E-S, is sometimes translated as pole or a staff with an insignia attached, or like a flag or some kind of banner that goes before. So, you know, for thousands of years, flags and similar objects have been used to encourage, to direct, and motivate people for a cause. Now, think about the Star Spangled Banner, how people look up to it, the stars and stripes of the American flag. So they have been used to give direction and order. So in battle, opposing nations will fly their own flag to represent their ground, the front line, and a way to give a focal point to soldiers. So it means to give a focal point. Now, the etymology or the origins of flags is not entirely clear, but one theory is that flags and other objects were used as rallying points for the military. And that these flags or objects were known as standards. You know, as those who carried the standards were known as standard bearers. So standards then, you know, from standards is formed from the word of stand hard, stand fast, stand firm. So that's what Moses is saying here, that God, you know, was stand firm. He was standing fast, you know, stood hard. It was a stand hard or a standard because the flag or other object was attached to a pole and spear and stuck in the ground to remain upright. It was fixed. And they was not going to lose that ground. And that's how it applies to us. You know, from a similar origin, we have the unit of measure, you know, or our standard measurements as well. So if you were to go into battle on a particular standard, you were to expect to measure up to those standards of the group or the fighting individuals underneath that flag or insignia. It's something that you took a personal responsibility in. So God is our standard bearer, and we are to live up to His standards. So God is our standard, He is our banner, and we are to stand hard, to stand fast, and stand firm in the ways of Jehovah Nessai. So that's what we can take from that name. In Psalms 23:1, you know, in the name of God is Jehovah Ra, or the Lord is my shepherd. So, you know, Psalms 23:1, Psalms 23, many sermons, books have been written about this. I won't go into it in detail. But, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In Psalms 80 and verse 1, it reads, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." The shepherd of Israel. Now, a shepherd is one who feeds or leads his flock to pastures, to water that provides nourishment. You know, Wes, we moved out on some land. We have a little pygmy goats. And when the couple of us, Jackson and myself, we spend more time with the goats than the others. And it's interesting how they follow us around when we let them out. They know us. They're happy to see us. We take care of them, give them the food and water. It's amazing the interaction, really, how much they anticipate seeing us. Now, do we see God and Christ as our shepherd? You know, the sheep knows the voice of their shepherd, and the shepherd the voice of each and every one of his sheep. Now, do we read the Word of God regularly to hear His voice talking to us, to have a cascade upon us, listening to sermons, you know, doing Bible studies? And are we spending the proper, you know, time in prayer so God can hear our voice, get to understand us on a personal level as well? Now, just as sheep need a shepherd, so do we as humans need someone to take care of us. And that is really how David describes God as the shepherd and takes care of his people. In Psalms 103, I'll just turn over there quickly. Psalms 100, verse 3. "Know you that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and we not ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." And so we are His sheep. So that's one of the names, Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd, that we can learn from, to put into practice, and being fully submissive to God as our shepherd. Next one I'd like to talk about briefly then is Jehovah Jireh. And that's in Genesis 22, verse 14. And this means the Lord will provide. In Genesis 22, 14, breaking into Abraham taking Isaac to sacrifice him. At the very end, it said, "And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." And Abraham called the name of that place the Lord that provides. Now, in verse 7 of chapter 22, and you know, Isaac was talking to Abraham, his father, and said, "Now, my father," he said, "here I am, you know, here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood we have, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" In verse 8, Abraham says it all. He already knew. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." So they went both of them together. Now, how did Abraham know that? Now, Abraham had a relationship with God, now, you know, for over decades by that point. So Abraham knew who God was. He knew him as the Almighty God, the all-sufficient one that asked him to leave his father. He fully trusted in the one true God and had faith that he would provide. You know, many of us in here have had personal relationships with God for many decades now. For many decades, we should have the same confidence that Abraham had that God would provide our needs. You know, God will provide our needs. Sometimes, maybe personally speaking, I see, you know, do I limit God in thinking, how do I need to get this done, versus saying, "God, here's my needs. Will you help provide it for me?" You know, Romans 8:28, you don't need to turn there. I'll read this one. I have this one typed into my notes. In Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." So God's going to provide. All things work together for good that love God, that keep his, you know, keep his commandments. In verse 32 of Romans 8, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So here, you know, gave up his only son for each and every human being. How much more can God provide for us? Do we look to God to be our provider in all that we do, and all that we have? Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, it's not, you know, necessarily in the notes here, but in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6, it talks about, don't worry about the physical things. I take care of the birds. I give them food. I give them a nest. I dress the, you know, the fields with the wonderful flowers. Focus on building God's righteousness, and don't worry about the others. I can provide all this for you. He can provide our needs. So then we have Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that will provide. The next name I'd like to talk about then is Jehovah Sabaoth, S-A-B-A-O-T-H. And this is the Lord of hosts. It means the Lord of hosts. This is over in 1 Samuel 17. I'll turn to a couple of places here. 1 Samuel 17. This is where Goliath has been coming out and calling out Israel now for 40 days and 40 nights. They're saying, you know, what's the matter with you people? Don't you believe? Can't you come out and fight me? Winner take all. Let's go. And so, you know, the Israel, no one was brave enough to go down and take on Goliath. And David's up there, you know, bringing food and stuff to his brothers and see this and gets upset. And in verse 17, I'm sorry, in 17, verse 45, now, David says to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." So David knew exactly who he came forth. He came in the Lord of hosts. So what we should take away from the meaning of the Lord of hosts is that the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies, denotes God's universal sovereignty over every army, both spiritual and earthly. The Lord of hosts is the King of all heaven and all earth. You know, Matthew 26 and verse 53, when Christ was betrayed, if you may recall that Peter picked up the sword and started attacking the Roman soldier and took off his ear. And what did Christ say? He said that, you know, I can pray to my Father and he shall, you know, personally give me 12 legions of angels. He'll give them to me. It's referenced also over in 2 Kings. 2 Kings verse chapter 6. This was where the king of Syria surrounded Elisha in the city, the horses, the men, the chariots, whole army surrounded the city. And there's a servant that was with Elisha. And the servant, in verse 15, of the man of God was risen early and went out to walk his dog, went out to do something. And behold, a host compassed the city, and both with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "No, my master, what shall we do? How are we going to get out of this?" He was seeing with the physical eye. He was seeing all the armies that are bound, and he wasn't looking through the spiritual eye. He wasn't seeing what God was able to do and what God was able to provide, or the Lord of hosts was able to provide. And Elisha prayed in verse 17, and said, "Lord, I pray that you open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, I don't know if I would want to have my eyes open personally to see all that. But that's what that means, that the Lord of hosts, that he is all sovereignty, that he is the Lord of the armies as well. In Psalm 91, verse 11, it says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all his ways." So we can look to God as the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, the one to fight for us, to bring us to victory. Well, as we move towards the conclusion, now we're instructed in Matthew 6 and verse 9, when Christ was talking to the disciples, going through how to go through the model prayer. Christ, during that sermon, said that we are to begin our prayers with, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." To hallow something means to treat it holy. That is to set apart, that it's sanctified. So that then to hallow God's name, it is to show respect and proper devotion to that name. We just took at some of the names of God, just seven of the names, and over more than 700 descriptions of God in the Bible. And how many more can you look up and study on your own? Just to be, you know, I want to be clear, I'm not saying that at God's name that there's a sacred name, you know, sacred name. Some people think that you can't pronounce the name. I just want to give a caveat. That's not what I'm stressing at all. But that God's name is to be respected. It is to be sanctified. Now, this is one of the basic foundations of God's law as given to us in Exodus 20, verse 7. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord God will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain." So God does hold the way we use his name, his names, and he takes it to heart. And we should as well. We need to understand what God's names represent, but we also need to understand how we should use his names as well. The purpose of the message is not to focus on the third commandment, but as we take a look at some of the names of God, we should look to see how this commandment applies. Now, do we take God's name lightly? But we are to rejoice and revere his name for what his name represents. Now, in Psalm 33 and verse 21, "For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his name." We don't rejoice because of the name. We rejoice because of what the various names of God means. The character that God has displayed to us and given to us by his name. We rejoice because God has given us a glimpse into his holy and righteous character that we are to be putting on. That glimpse into the characters, how we can view, how we can understand the love, the devotion that God has for each of us and for all of mankind as well. You know, in 1 John 3:23, it states, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." To believe on the name of Jesus Christ is not to believe in that Christ of Christ, but believing who and what Christ represented. The whole nature of Jesus Christ, his character, his coexistence with God the Father. Do we believe that God is the Creator, the strong one, the mighty, the all-sufficient, our banner, the one who is firmly planted, our standard? You know, Psalm 124 and verse 8 states, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." Our help, the true help, as David wrote, is in the name of the Lord and everything that it represents. So the purpose of today's message was to cover some of the names of God used to describe his character, his nature. And in so doing, that we can enhance our prayer life and have a better understanding of who and what God is. That we can enhance and put on that character into our life and build on our personal relationship with him. Understand how God is active in our life and build that close relationship with the one true God, with El Shaddai, with El Elim, with El Quanai, with Haveh, Jehovah Jair, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Sabbath, Father, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Ra, Lamb of God, the Door, the Advocate, the Faithful and True, the King of Kings, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. You can go on, the Anchor, the Chief Cornerstone, the Redeemer, the Way, the Truth, and the Life. By getting to know the names of God, we understand who and what he is, the purpose of mankind, and their supreme authority, the way, the truth, and the life.